Good day to you. We're happy to be with you today, and we hope that you'll stay tuned in with us here for the next few minutes as we visit once again with Petra Sukow. We're happy to have Petra with us in the studio. My name is Barry Kimbrough, and I want to ask Petra some more questions. We had you on the broadcast a couple of weeks ago, and we heard your story, from the swastika to the cross, how you came from Germany to America, and how you gained a new picture of God and such as that, and you shared a little bit of that. But today you're going to be sharing some more details. And I'm really anxious to hear this, and I know that it'll be very interesting for our listeners. And so, Petra, if you could just share with us a little bit more about your life and your experiences and the spiritual lessons that you learned from them.
Okay, thank you. I'm happy to do that. I'm glad to be here. And so I'd like to share with you today of how I, from England, how I come to the United States and went to school. First, I asked the minister, as soon as I was converted from in England, from that we had last week, I asked him, how can I get to the mission field? He said, you have to go to school. To school? Don't you know how dumb I am? I didn't say that, but he saw it on my face. And he just said, oh, you will do fine at school. And at that moment, it just kind of was like a switch in my brain that says, you can do it. And so I went to a college where I could work my way through school in 4 years to have my BS in nursing and work my way through it financially. So,
can you tell us a little bit about the college?
Yes.
What were the teachers like?
Oh, I tell you, I only knew school from Germany, and every teacher was authoritarian, do what I say or else. But here, those teachers were human beings. They were so neat and helpful, and I felt very good about it. I have lots of stories how I got acquainted with them.
Now, I want to ask you one more question in that. So the teachers were really nice.
Absolutely.
And you found that very encouraging.
Yeah.
And that was probably part of your transformation of learning to know God better, because you learned.
Oh, absolutely.
You saw God in people.
Yeah.
But you said something a few minutes ago. You said you were able to work your way through. Now, that would be kind of difficult nowadays at the cost of university. What were the finances like? What lessons did you learn from that?
Okay. Well, actually, a four-year program, you had to work 20 hours a week. And they signed me up right to, because I came just the day before registration. And they said, yeah, she looks bright, and signed me up for 16 hours of college class. I never had high school. But nobody asked me any question. I didn't know what your system was like. And so, of course, I worked hard, and I studied hard, real hard. And the only thing was that I had no money. And you need some extra money, even so if you work the school, money was taken care of, and food and so on. And but I had no money. And so I learned that every three months, the Red Cross would show up, and you could give blood, a pint of blood, for $25. That was my income.
Now, let me see if I understand that correctly. You gave up your blood,
yeah,
to earn money.
That's right.
And that helped you get through school.
Well, part of it, at least as long as long as I could do it.
Well, that's what I call dedication to getting an education.
Yeah.
So how did that go?
Well, It went as good for while it was doing fine until the flu season came, and at that moment, my immune system just collapsed because I had given so much blood that I got very, very sick. And my doctor, I didn't know he was my sponsor from Germany. I didn't know that. He gave me the first health lecture. He gave me medicine, but he asked me a lot of questions. How long I sleep? 5-6 hours. That's not enough. 9 hours for you. Thank you. And of all the kind of lessons, then he asked me about my finances. And I had to tell him how I got money. He said, no more bloodletting. Have you ever thought of praying for money? Oh, no, I have 2 hands and 2 feet. And I, you know, God wants me to work. He said, well, try it. So I tried it for at least once. I thought I will try it. And it wasn't very long before I had a need of $10. So I started to pray. Well, a day or so, a lady came across calling from through the college at our campus, and she said, hi Petra, I have something I feel impressed to give you, an envelope with $10 in it. I had never met the lady, I never knew it afterward, and so I couldn't believe it. And a few days later, when I needed $15, I had, again, I prayed. I went to the post office. We had a little thing. Some patient that I took care of apparently wrote me a card of gratitude with $15 in it. And so it went the whole school. You have no idea. When we had vacation, I would sell books. And every time I earned enough money, just for the money I needed for the time to come. Nothing more, nothing less.
So God really provided
in a wonderful
way.
But you know, it has never ended. That's a great thing. I went to school, I went even my doctor. Everything, and even today, sometimes I am not, money is not my case, but I always get the money in different ways. I cannot tell you, except there are many, many miracles that I call where the money turns up.
Well, this is amazing, the providence of God in your life and how the Lord had led you. You graduated from the school.
Yeah.
And did you have any student debt?
No, I did not own a penny. And I was the only girl with 40 students that was who's who in American colleges and universities. Stupid me. And so actually, as far as finances are concerned, I just recommend this kind of praying for money for everybody to make God as our banker. That's what I do.
He's the best banker, isn't he?
Absolutely. It works.
God is our banker, and we need to be faithful to him.
Exactly.
In our tithes and in our offerings.
Absolutely. Oh, yes. Well, there are no question.
But he gives out a blessing that's greater than we can receive. Now, I understand that you not only graduated from this school, but you went overseas as a missionary. Could you please tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, because, you see, I was told I had to go to school in order to go to the mission field. I had a call to go to Burma. And
where is Burma?
Burma.
Maybe
is,
some might not know where that is.
Okay, Burma is Imamia, I think they call it nowadays. I don't even know.
Yeah.
It's between India and Indonesia. No,
okay.
Not Indonesia. What is it? I forgot right now. But
it borders on India.
And
it's
India,
partly on India.
Yeah, and
okay.
The other country is a... Never mind,
okay.
I've forgotten.
All right.
Sorry. But anyway... there I went, and we had a hospital in Rangoon. This is a city, and the people would come there from the city, but people from the country would not come to the hospital. We were called the White Devils. They were very, very superstitious, but we had a clinic in the country. And once a week, we would go out, and the people would come to that. Eric Henry.
Yeah, the famous missionary,
that's
Eric
right.
Hare.
Eric Hare.
Yeah, he
started that.
Yeah, right, okay.
Anyway, my medical director gave me a lesson of how to pull teeth and how to cut things from the people and just all kinds of simple treatment with the patients. And I took it over. I took I loved the bush train and the bush clinic. And in the hospital, we had an area for children, and that was my specialty too, because I was a children's nurse already. And so this was, but we had to work very, very hard on long hours, and sometimes I cried at night when I had to get up to go and help with surgery. So it was very, very stressful in many ways.
But you were in a new culture, a new place. You know, it's quite something to go and serve in a foreign country like that. And so as you think about this and as you look at, were there any other lessons or any other experiences in that connection?
Well, what I found out as far as Burma was concerned, you know, we have four seasons in the year, but not Burma. They only had two seasons, hot and hotter. The hot season was raining, and the hotter was dry. And it was very difficult to live in this. And I had asthma again that I had as a childhood and overcame. But I had asthma now. I had to take medication all the time to kind of keep going. But in 3 years, I had a vacation 3 years after I got there, and I wanted to go on the safari, to go up into the mountains, way up in the northern part of Burma towards India. And there was a little group, a little village, basically. They had heard about the gospel from, there was a young entrepreneur who went to India to get food for this thing, and one of his friends had a book on the gospel and gave it to this entrepreneur because he said his father will kill him if he would read that. And so our young friend gave and read the book, and his blind father, he wrote out the text in it. And while the blind father couldn't do anything, he went around in the village from person to person and showed them the text of the Bible and what he heard his son read from the book. And it wasn't very long. They asked some national pastors to have people baptized. Okay, so that was it. And then they not only baptized people, but they built a church. And when the church was ready, they asked for some white people for us, because the Burmese didn't know many white people, but to come for the dedication of the church. And that was I joined the safari there.
So were they still calling you the White Devil at that time? It sounds like they changed their attitude to you a little bit.
Well, it depended where you were, because around the city still there was a lot of this kind of thing, because they had devil worships and all this kind of stuff going on. But no, the other people, when we came, even in the, it took us 3 days to walk, And every time we stopped for the evening, there was people had assembled because they didn't have telephone. They had the drums. And so by the time we got there, there were a lot of people ready because we took about $1,500 worth of medicine along. And somehow they knew we were coming and they were lined up and the doctor and I would take care of them before we could go to sleep.
So you were quite busy serving those needs and you were giving of yourself. And
it was fantastic.
It must have been something you would never forget.
No, and you know, the point is I never recognized my limitations. And that was a problem that later showed up more. But we went over and went to the little place and we had actually, I was known as the best European hiker. You know, I have fled from the Russians, remember, 536 miles. I love to hike. And the two men, the doctor and the pastor, they came later because he was an elderly person and slower. I walked, and it was just beautiful. You have no idea. I was ahead of them. And on the trees were the wild orchids. They everywhere in bloom. It just was fabulous. And one all at once, because as we went up the second day, the air got thinner. I had no idea. And all at once, I felt a terrible asthma attack I never had. And it was a life-threatening. It was so that I thought with my last breath, somebody was pushing it out. And with my last thing, I just called and said, "Lord, please help me." And before I was finished to talk, the pressure left and I could take a deep breath. And you know, I never had to take another pill. I was healed.
A miracle.
Oh, no question about it. These are the kind of thing I can tell you so many of them, but you have to wait till my book comes out.
What is your book going to be called?
Oh, my book is going to be called My Longest Journey.
Your longest journey? And what was your long journey?
15 inches.
A 15-inch journey.
I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'll let you figure that out.
You have to get the book. All right, everybody, we'll look for that book when it comes out.
Well, don't hold your breath, though.
hopefully it comes out soon. So tell us a few more experiences and some more lessons that you learned.
Yeah, okay. Where am I? All right. We actually finally made it up to the village. And we had the most wonderful, Sabbath I can never will forget. We were so tired walking 3 days on taking care of people and so on. And the people came halfway down and pulled me up, almost literally pulled me up the last few miles here up to the hills. And they were ready. When I asked somebody that could understand, when do we start tomorrow, on Sabbath? When do you start? Oh, he said, when the people get there. Oh, it was about 9:30 when they got there. It was the longest Sabbath. We had Sabbath school. We had dedication. Then there were people that were ready to be baptized, and we had to walk down. They did not have water. Way down, about half a mile, was a puddle more, not even clean, but the thing. And people were baptized. And then, of course, they wanted to also have the communion service. And, it just was so beautiful. It's the best Sabbath that I've ever remembered. And we had not only that, by that time was evening. And, of course, the end, they wanted to have health lectures. So it lasted till about 11 o'clock before we got to it. So that was my longest Sabbath.
So you certainly can never forget that one. And you get an idea of people living in another culture, the needs, and how you can help, and you feel a a great sense of purpose and meaning, don't you, when you get involved in a ministry like that. So we would like to ask you about some of your experiences that you had after you came back from the mission field. I understand that you continue to do health ministry in Canada. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, I did actually, before I went to Canada, I did a lot of seminars, and I had my own seminar on stress management. And I went to schools, to hospitals, to even the government, the judicial department, and everywhere, churches, all kinds of churches. And I had the most wonderful time with them. But when I get home, even though I was excited and so on, but I always heard an ugly voice. You're a hypocrite. You're stupid. You're not good. All the thing that I heard from my mother, I heard again. It was very, very, I got depressed very, very often. But I went, but for some reason I got help. And so I kept going again. I went to Canada and the health director there, and after six years in Canada, I was told it's time for retirement. So I came back to America, but I was so disappointed. I was not good enough. I haven't done enough. And then I had a real mental breakdown for the next 10 years.
Oh, wow. So you were trained as a young child to always strive for perfection, always be the best, never make a mistake. Everything had to be perfect all the time. And then you really kind of had those as like life lessons that you took from your childhood. And you applied those. You were serving the Lord. You were doing the best you could. But you say you had this crisis. And you say for 10 years.
That's right.
Could you tell us kind of how you got through that?
Wait, 10 years? Yeah. Even though I went through all the crisis with therapy, and I had some wonderful therapists, and I got all kinds of drugs for us, antidepressants and tranquilizers and everything, but I still went to school. I tell you, it's so amazing how I can, when I think back, okay, of how it all worked out. So
where did you go to school and what did you study?
That was in the university when I took my doctor program at Loma Linda.
So you got a doctorate?
Yes, yes. And in spite of it, you know, because the doctors, I had done a program from Europe in Utah on in the prevention of degenerative diseases. And so the School of Health wanted to start a program at Loma Linda, and they wanted me to be part of it. And so, but then it didn't work out, and so this is when I had to leave something else. But anyway, I went through lots of things, and the last counselor that I had of 8 or 7 different other counselors, because everybody, I had a lot of problems on different areas. Physically, I was abused verbally and physically and sexually. And so I was a mess, to say the least. But anyway, I got the help. And Jim was the last person. He was a very soft-spoken guy. And I like men with a soft voice, because I only knew our dictators, you know, on authoritarians in Germany. And, of course, and feelings. We had repressed everything. Hitler taught us to say, okay, no meddling with feeling. And he said, okay, the German youth is hard, like Krupp's steel, you know, like Geneva steel, and strong like a German oak, and fast like what do you call those dogs? Greyhound. And that was the German youth. And I believe that, and I tried to practice it. And naturally, I could not give that all up because it was fine. I could do so much. And if the church asked me or anybody, I could never say no. And I never knew what my time was. But anyway, so Jim, that is the most neatest thing that I can remember was he was very, for 3 years he helped me, and I would never say a negative word about God or so. Oh, I was scared because the picture of a God, of a punishing God was still in the back of my mind, even though many things had changed. But it's hard to change everything that you had already implanted for so long. So anyway, one day, I don't know how, I seemed to explode, and I talked to Jim, and I said, why did Jesus go to the cross for me? I haven't done anything bad. You know, I eat the right thing, I go to the right places, I don't do this, I don't do that, everything else. Why did he have to go to the cross for me? I'm such a good girl. And I didn't say that, but that was my idea. And he was very quiet for a minute. He was a Christian and a praying Christian. And so after he was quiet for a few minutes, he said, Petra, very gently, what Jesus took to the cross for you was all your pain, all your false shame, the false guilt, and all your hardship. That is what Jesus took to the cross for you. I couldn't believe it. Could that be true? And then we prayed. He always prayed with me. We held hands. And while he was praying, now I was never given to imagery and fantasy and so for Hitler youth. We would not have anything of that to do. So I never was. But while he was praying, my eyes were closed, and all at once I had a vision. Not long. It was a huge cross, a life-size cross of Jesus. And he was bleeding. He was in agony. You could see it. It was real. It was not a picture. It was a real person there. And I stood there, and I looked up, and our eyes met, and his eyes smiled at me. Really smiled at me. And at that moment, it hit me. For the very first time, I understood the meaning of love I'd never known before. Mm. And that is not only the regular, but unconditional, divine, agape love. Mm. And from that time on, very slowly, but continuously to this day, I have been growing into a relationship that I'd never had in my human life. I had many friends, but they could tell me they loved me, but I could never accept that. To see, but from that time on, I had, and it is growing every day. I spent an hour every day, like I promised way up before I became a Christian in England. I gave God 1 hour to prove that he, you know, that he was real. And now I love it and I enjoy it. And my life has changed so much. No more drugs, no more things. I have a better life than I can ever mention. Even though now, Shall I see it? Today,
yeah, today is a special day for you. What is today for you?
Okay, 92 years ago, a little girl was born in Berlin, and God had planted a spark of his love in me. Mm. And from then on, yeah, today is my 92nd birthday.
So happy birthday.
Well, thank you so much. It's the best day that I have. And I'm very, I have never been so, yes, I have my days, but I recognize when the adversary is talking harsh and reminding me of ugly and hypocrite, but I've learned to say, get out. In the name of Jesus, leave. And it works. I change my attitude immediately, but I hear the gentle voice, you know, that never, never will attack my identity as God's child.
So that was a really transforming experience of spiritual growth with Absolutely. The counselor, learning why Jesus died for you.
Yes.
A greater understanding than you'd ever had. And you already believed in God. You already knew that God was a good God, but yet it was kind of mixed up with some of your previous understanding of a dictator and so on. And God is becoming more and more clear for you.
Amen.
And so you're finding that it makes a huge difference in your life, and it even affects your physical health.
Yes.
To know that God loves you, that you don't have to feel guilty. You know, there's a mind-body connection when you have all those kind of thoughts.
Well, you see, I have learned a lot of things, and I have taught what I learned, and I'm practicing it now. Before, I did it for other people, you know, and took Petra was not important. Mm. But now, I have all kinds of challenges, believe me. But the Lord says, you know, this is the only way I can teach you to slow down. Which is hard.
Sometimes we need to slow down a little bit just to think and pray and kind of stop and smell the roses along the way.
Absolutely.
You know, we go too fast through life. That's definitely...
Finished.
But you have come to this place in your life where you understand God's love for you. And I know that you have some Bible promises that are special for you.
Which one?
Yeah, right here.
Oh, here, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, yes, you know, it's interesting. To me, the Bible is real. And the promises are promises for me. I can take them for me. And I believe, you know, it's not just for everybody or it's just not traditional. It's real. And so one of the points is when Philip asked in the Bible, he asked Jesus, well, why don't you show us the Father? You know, can the Father be anything like you? And his answer said, of Jesus said, if you know, I have been with you 3 years, how come? And he said, yes, but we want to know about the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And now my picture of God is not like my Father, but it's like a Father that I have learned to be in love with. He is my Father and I am his child.
So Jesus is a perfect picture of what God is like.
Exactly.
And all of the love and the grace and the compassion, the concern for people, even for children.
Absolutely.
That we see in the life of Jesus was a picture of God.
Yeah.
And should help us to know God. And in fact, the most famous verse in the Bible says, God so loved the world
That's
that he
right.
gave his only begotten Son to help us to know him and so that we can live forever through the grace of Jesus Christ. So,
Do I have it? Do I have a minute?
Yeah, go ahead and share some more, please, because I want to hear more about that.
Well, actually, there are so many words that to me are very precious. But, you know, I don't take credit for anything, and I don't want people to say, oh, poor you, poor, nothing like that. And there I have a little verse that I like to repeat often. Lord, make me a nail up on the wall, fastened securely in its place, and from that thing, though common and so small, it's shown a bright picture of your face. The traveler may come and see the beauty there depicted there, and onward go their weary ways. Each radiant face may bear, stamped so that nothing can efface the image of your glory and your grace. Lord, let not one soul think of me. Only let me be a nail up on the wall, holding your picture in its place.
What a profound thought. A prayer, Lord, make me a nail upon the wall to hang a picture of Jesus.
Exactly.
So we might not feel very significant. We might sometimes feel like an old nail, but God can use a nail to hang a picture.
That's right.
And if people see Jesus, that's more important than that they see us. And if they can see Jesus in us, that makes all the difference in the world. Okay. So we have a few more minutes here. I'd just like to ask you here. There's this term, new start.
Oh.
Here, what is that? It's an acronym that has a meaning, and I know it's part of what you were teaching. So
exactly.
Tell us what that is.
It was, well, years ago there was a crisis in Europe. You know, after the war was over, for 5 years we had less to eat than during the war, and then when at 1950. We had a devaluation of money in Germany. I had 400 marks, and next day I had 40 marks, okay? And we had so many things, all the food on little stamps, and overnight, all the stores were full of the old-fashioned good stuff. The bakeries with all those precious, wonderful, sweet stuff, and on the butchers with their meat stuff, and the soldiers, the German soldiers coming from the captivity, they say, and so now the thing was that they needed to go to work, but now everybody wanted to eat again. Our body wasn't used to that. We already starved for a long time, you see. And it was no time people died like flies with a degenerative diseases that could be prevented. And so in 1952, there was a convention in Italy, and they said, what can we do? Because the labor unions, they didn't have enough people to work for them. So economically, it was down. It was a crisis. And so they started, Dr. Peter Beckman from Berlin, started a simple program out in the beautiful areas of Bavaria. And they had to go barefoot in the grass, and they learned, of course, they had lectures, but on a certain a diet, better, you know, than they were used to now. And then also, you see, the thing was not only food, but television came in, and so you had couch potatoes that developed. And all this kind of thing was so tragic. And so Dr. Peter Beckman did that program for 1 month, and he took brushes, you know, real high. I took a doctor and an administrator there, And Dr. Peter Beckman brushed him with a horse brush. But it was all natural bristles, so that really your blood was true. And then he had to go under the waterfall that came from the Alps. And that was cold. But I tell you what, in 1 month, there was such a great improvement for the people that came to that program that the government took over. And when I went to Europe, I went to 12 different places, all very similar. And then I thought, we can do that in America. So I had two doctors. I translated a book into English. And the two doctors asked me to try it. And they would say to their patient, I think we have a program that might help you. They only said that one time. And so I went to Warsaw Mountains in Utah, 40 trails, always with a waterfall. And so I started the health reconditioning European style. I ran it like boot camp with all those funny daddy.
You taught this new start.
Okay.
What is New Start?
Oh, yeah, all right. Well, that was actually the program, but it's not my, this name is not doesn't come from me, but I did, this was a program, actually, which I did. N stands for nutrition, E for exercise, D for water, inside and out. You see, so new, okay, so a daily water inside and out. And then start, S like sunshine, we need sunshine every day. T, temperance, that means moderation on all kinds. T, temperance. A, air, fresh, breathing. Oh, I go through the woods and breathe deeply every day I can. That's very important. And then rest and relaxation, and then trust in divine power. That is what this one said. And now, I started this program in 1970. And then now, 2 years ago, when I was in need, I went to a program we call Weimar, that has a German, it's a German name. But when I saw the place, what was done, I knew the air already told me that is the way that we should live. It's the way that God gave us for healthful living. That was my... So, and to me, having had a part in it, you know, it is very, very special.
These eight principles, they're like God's eight doctors. You got nutrition.
Yeah.
Eating a healthy diet.
That's right.
You've got exercise. That's almost like a natural drug. You
that's
can
right.
get out and you get a good feeling from exercising. What you want to say something about that?
Yeah, well, the point is I'm 92 years old. I feel if I get too busy doing things or not walking, I notice a difference. I have to walk every day. And so we all have to, but in order to be healthy, physically active.
When do you find is the best time to walk?
When? Mm-hmm. Well, actually, it depends. I go to the Redwoods. You know, I live in Hayuchi in the Redwoods. And so the best time, of course, it depends on what your work is. You know, but I go in the mornings. Or I go in the afternoons, earlier in the evening. Especially in the evening, it helps me to sleep afterward.
So you're walking on the trails,
yeah,
through the woods, through the redwoods, and you're as you walk, you're getting fresh air. So that's another one of these natural doctors. You're getting thirsty, so you're probably drinking more water because you do that. You're working up an appetite for your next meal that helps with nutrition, and it's certainly going to help you sleep better at night if you're exercising, doesn't it? And you're out in God's creation,
yeah,
and you can think about God's love for you
Exactly.
Now he created this beautiful world.
Yeah.
What a wonderful world, the song says. And you get to enjoy all these blessings. So they all go together. I think of that sometimes when I go out and chop wood or whatever. There's so many of those principles that all come in, even just in one activity. So now you've made a lot of progress in your understanding of God. You say you started not believing in God, and then you came to a belief in God, but you didn't have as clear an understanding. And then as the years went by, God gave you experiences. He brought people into your life. You came to a better understanding of God's love for you. And God loves all of us as though we were the only person in the world. That's how much God loves us.
That's right.
And now, would you say that you've reached perfection now?
You know, in part of my therapy, I was an addict. I'm not an addict, you know. And somebody said, are you trying to be perfect? Don't you want to be perfect? Of course, you know, perfection. And you are very much liked if you try to be perfect. And they said, that's an addiction. No, yes, and you like to work. Of course I like to work, you know, that's an addiction. You're a perfectionist and a workaholic. And I had some other things. But anyway, I had to learn that it's true that you can overdo in everything, you know. And because of my background, when people ask me to do things, oh, I could never say no. But now I'm learning of how to have a life that has some principles in, but not extreme in any way.
So you still strive for the ideal, but you have a healthier sense of understanding that you're human. God is the only one who's perfect.
Absolutely.
God remembers that we're normal human beings with weaknesses and limitations, and He wants us to grow, but we shouldn't be weighed down with a burden of guilt or, you know, oppressed by the tyranny of thinking we ought to have done better here, we ought to have done that, we should have done this, we shouldn't have done that. And we're learning to understand God's love and to be compassionate even to ourselves and also to other people. So, well, it's been a wonderful time here hearing your experiences, Petra. And I have been blessed as I've heard your story. God's promises, there are so many of them, but just share with us some of your favorite Bible promises.
Okay, one that comes to my mind, I have lots of them, and I love to memorize. We needed to memorize in Germany a lot. And so I memorized lots of psalms, I can quote them, and I repeat them frequently myself. But one of the promises is where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, Petra. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's one of my favorites.
That's the promise of Jesus Christ, words of Jesus. The promise of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so anyone who's listening out there who's going through maybe some really challenging times or maybe a lot of little things that are difficult to deal with, maybe too busy to feel like you've got too much to do, or maybe you're not sure how something's going to turn out, and there can always come in fear of the future or regrets for the past, whatever it is, the promise of Jesus Christ, peace. peace. The Bible also says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it calls this the peace that passes all understanding.
Amen.
And so as we visited here with Petra today, we've learned of how she came to understand God's love for her. And we hope that everyone listening will recognize that this is not just her story. This is a story that each one of us can experience.
Yes.
We can all come to the understanding that God loves us. God loves you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing right now, whether you're driving in your car, or you're at home working on something, or listening to the radio just in the relaxation somewhere. Trust in your Heavenly Father who loves you, who offers you His peace, and who wants to give you a happiness in your life that will be able to help you to withstand any trials or problems that come your way. And it will be a great foundation for your life. And so this is Barry Kimbrough, and we're going to close for now. And we'll look forward to another visit with you sometime soon. But may God bless you today, and remember that God loves you.
Amen.